Thank you, Brenda. It's good to see you out on this Sunday night. Welcome. Glad you're here. I would ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3 is where we will be looking tonight. When I preach the book of Colossians, this series is called The Unsurpassed Savior. This is the 16th message through this book. Once again, every message is standalone. You're thinking, wow, I haven't even heard the first 15. That's okay. Anytime you come, wherever you drop in, we pray that each message can stand on its own and you're not going to be behind or anything because you haven't been here. As Pastor Brad mentioned earlier, we had our new members lunch today. It was just exciting, church. God's blessing us so much to see that room just full of so many new members to our church, all different ages, children, just all stories. God is just really, really blessing us, and I so appreciate our staff. I so appreciate the volunteers. We have a group of volunteers that they serve at that new members lunch. They want new members to our church to feel welcome and to know that they're loved and they're appreciated here. And Don and I drove home today and I was just so thanking the Lord for his goodness to us, that he continually sends us new people and how blessed we are. It was a wonderful morning this morning as we worship together in our three services, and I'm glad that you're here tonight so we can look at God's word once again. Tonight's message is called You Can Stop. We could have entitled it Stop It Because You Can Stop It, but we'll just go with You Can Stop. There was a story in March of this year out of northern Michigan, on Lake Michigan, close to the Canadian border. And when I read the story, I was picturing in my mind what it must have looked like. Imagine Lake Michigan is still frozen over, and in March, 5 feet of ice on Lake Michigan. Imagine hundreds of people slipping and sliding out on the ice, going away from the shore, out into frozen Lake Michigan, the length of 2.5 football fields. And there they came to a portion of Lake Michigan near the Canadian border that's about 22 foot deep, and they had cut a hole in the ice, and these hundreds of people were all, I picture them getting down on their hands and knees on the ice, and they were peeking through this hole in the ice, and what they were looking at 22 feet below them was a 1,850 pound, 11 foot tall marble statue of Jesus on the cross. This 11-foot statue of Jesus on the cross is the only one in the world that is submerged in fresh water, and I won't go into all the story, but in 1962, a local diving company, one of their divers was killed, and they received permission to sink this 11-foot statue of Jesus in the bottom of Lake Michigan, and most of the time the water is such you can't see it. But when the lake gets frozen over and the water is clear enough and you can locate it and put a hole in the ice, you can look down 22 feet below the surface, 260 feet from the shore, and you can see this statue of Jesus. The title, this news story, said this: hundreds flock to Lake Michigan to see Jesus underwater. When I read the title, I thought, and then read the story, I thought, of course, you know, they were not seeing Jesus. They were seeing a statue of Jesus. And by the way, he is not on the cross anymore. He's not on the cross. He's not in the tomb. He's risen from the grave. And hundreds of people flock, walk out on the ice, cold Lake Michigan, to see a picture of Jesus. He's not under Lake Michigan. He is seated on his throne as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When I read that article, it reminded me that this world needs to see Jesus. This world, many do have an interest to see him. Sometimes we think no one cares anymore. That's not true. The Lord said that the fields are widened to harvest. We are surrounded by people, many who are just waiting for someone to tell them about Christ and to share their testimony with them. So we live in a world that needs to see Jesus, and there's got to be a better plan than crawling out on the ice and looking through a porthole at a statue of him on the bottom of a lake. Well, God does have a better way. There's two ways in 2019, there's two ways that this world will see Jesus Christ. Number one is in the Bible, and number two is in your behavior and my behavior. That's the two ways that people see Jesus. In the Word of God, in the way that those of us who claim Christ, the way that we live our lives. The reputation of Jesus to this lost world is based on the lifestyle of Christians. Let me say that again. The reputation of Jesus to this lost world is based upon the lifestyle of Christians. We see the stats and the surveys all the time about the church in the United States. Barna had one recently. Just ask a question, do you believe that the American church is gaining or losing influence in the United States? And by a 3-to-1 margin, people said it's losing influence. Well, I say no to that. I'm not disputing that. I believe that that's most people's view. The Bible calls us to be salt and light. We're not to lose our influence in the culture. We are to influence the culture. We're to make a difference for Jesus all around us. The church has to be the church. We must represent Christ. We must represent the Word of God. People need Jesus. People need to see Jesus. And this is not big time news. There's very few people who read the Bible anymore. If you took the number of people who don't know Christ who read their Bible, it's minuscule. If you look at statistics of people who claim Christ who read their Bible, it's sadly pretty marginal. So if the only two ways that people are going to see Jesus is by the Bible or our behavior, we know as followers of Christ, it really matters how we live. The thought that we can somehow belong to Jesus and then just live any way we want to is not found in Scripture. Today's text we're going to look at continues to talk about our behavior as believers. It continues to talk about the way that we live our lives so this world can see Jesus and they can come to Him and He can be glorified. It's the section of Scripture that's all about putting off and putting on. Remember, this section of Scripture is really a visual picture of taking off old, filthy clothes and putting on brand new, clean clothes. It's a picture of you've got to put off before you can put on. We said the last time we were looking at the book of Colossians, if we were going to try on a new winter coat, we would have to take off the old coat first before we can try on the new one. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's talking about our behavior. He's talking about some of the things from our old life that we're to put off. And then he's going to talk about some of the new things in our new life in Christ that we need to put on. If I just recap it quickly in the book of Colossians, chapter 1 and chapter 2 is all about learning truth. Chapters 3 and chapter 4 is about once you learn the truth, you got to live the truth. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, the first four verses, sets the tone for this entire section about living the truth or behaving the way the Bible would have us to behave. And it says in there that the old self is dead and the new self, we've been raised to Christ. And it teaches us that the focus of our heart and the focus of our life should be up on Jesus, not the things of earth. The rest of chapter 3, we see God's high biblical standards for our behavior. If we seek things above, if we have put Christ, if it's a God-first life, if Jesus is the center of our existence, if we want to live in a way that honors and glorifies Him, the high standard is if we're going to seek those things above from verses 1 and 4. In verses 5 through 11 of chapter 3, there are things we will stop doing. And then in verses 12 and following, there are things we should start doing. The key, as we talked again previously, it's like walking. When you and I walk, it's a one-step process. It's left, right, left, right, left, right. And that's simply what Paul is teaching here. The Christian walk, Christian behavior, is a two-step process. Each and every day, we've got to put off the old self, and each and every day, we've got to put on the new self. Or we would say, as it says in verses 1 through 4, every day I'm dead to sin, I'm alive to Christ. Off with the old, on with the new. Each and every day walking with Christ. Look back up. I mentioned it, but let me read verses 1 through 3 because it's key to understand all of chapter 3. We've got to really nail down the first 3 or 4 verses. Verse 1 of Colossians 3 says, "If then you were raised," that's the key word, "if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not the things of earth." And then verse 3, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Verse 1, you've been raised to new life. Verse 3, you're dead to the old life. Verse 1, you're the new person in Christ. Verse 3, you're no longer the old person in Christ. Stop doing some things like the old person and start doing some things like the new person. If you look at chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, the text we'll look at today, it says this. Look at Colossians 3, 9 and 10. It says, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds." That's again in verse 3, you've died. "Since you've put off," like taken off the old coat, "since you've put off the old man with his deeds," in verse 10, "and have put on the new man, who is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." So we've been raised with Christ. The old self is dead. Put off the old, put on the new. A step-by-step process of growing and becoming more like Jesus in our life. Believers, I can't emphasize enough, this is the key to victory in our behavior as followers of Christ. We've got to know our position in Christ. If Jesus Christ is your Savior, you have got to 100% be settled and concrete in the belief of your position in Jesus Christ. If you have been saved, if you've been born again by the gospel of Christ, you are right now at this moment a new creature in Jesus. Sin used to be your master and used to be my master, but no longer. The moment we got saved, Jesus is now our master. The old self is dead. We now belong to Christ. We now belong to Jesus. We are his body. The old self has been crucified, but as we said this morning, the old self still raises its ugly head in our life. We said this morning that even though we are new creatures and even though we have a new heart, we're still in these old, broken, fleshly bodies, and we still walk around this broken world. We've been saved from our sins, and we are no longer slaves to sin, but every believer knows you and I, as long as we're on this planet, we will still struggle with sin. There will not be an absence of sin. There will not be, if you will, sin perfection or sinless perfection until we get to heaven. But that doesn't defeat us. That's not an excuse to sin. That means that each and every day we can grow into the image of Christ. Sin does not have dominion over us. We can walk in victory each and every day by putting off the old man, putting on the new, one step at a time. Stop doing this, start doing that. Jesus has placed his Holy Spirit inside of us, our position in Christ. If you belong to Jesus, hear me, you have the right, the power, and the requirement to kill the old behavior, to each and every day, whatever that may be, whatever that old habit, that old trait from the old life may be, we can stop doing it because through Jesus, we can stop it. We don't have to do it because Jesus, through Jesus, we can stop doing it. People say, "Oh, well, I know that's my weakness, but that's just, I've always been that way." No, you're not. That's an excuse. Unless you haven't been born again. If we've been born again, that's the old us. There's the new us. I'm not saying it's not easy. I'm not saying there won't be times we won't fall on our face, but that's an excuse. Through Jesus, whatever that is, hear me, we can stop doing it because Christ will allow us to stop doing it. I'm not talking sinless perfection. That's not until heaven. But I'm telling you, we can stop. We've got to put off the old and put on the new. We've got to know our position in Christ. Raised, verse 1. Dead to sin in verse 3. We've got to have a daily attitude of faith. I'm not talking about the power of positive thinking. I'm talking about based on Scripture, I have to recognize and believe the fact that I am dead to sin. That sin does not master me. Sin does not rule over me. I have an attitude of faith daily that the old self is dead. And then through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can kill it. We can put to death that old flesh. Each day with surrendered hearts, each day trusting in the power and control of the Holy Spirit, each day in the Word, each day in prayer, we can put off the old, put on the new. Put off the old, put off the new. We don't do that to get saved. We don't do that to stay saved. We do it because we are saved. And again, in verses 5 through 11, Paul gives us a list of things we are to stop doing, and then he'll give us a list of what we should start doing. We see in verses 5 through 11 the things that we are to put off. If you're tracking with me, say amen. Last time we looked at verses 5 through 7, Paul gave a list of sexual sins that believers are to stop doing. He said in verse 5, "Therefore, put to death, kill it, your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry." Paul lists five sexual sins. He lists these first because sexual sins destroy so many lives. In verse 6, he teaches us that if we do not put off the old, if we continue to live like who we were before we became followers of Christ, we're being untrue to our God, we're being untrue to ourselves. Now, when you come to this list in verse 5 about fornication and uncleanliness and passion and all those sort of things, the church says, amen, preach it. The church says, man, the world needs to hear that. The world needs to understand from Genesis 2:24 that God has a plan for intimacy, and it's one man and one woman married. It's not one man with a bunch of wives or one wife with a bunch of men. It's not polygamy. It's not one man and a man or one woman and a woman. It's not homosexuality. It's not being with someone other than your spouse, adultery. It's not being with someone intimately and you're not married. That's called fornication. It's not all the perversion and pornography that's out there. Man, oh man, Baptists get fired up and say, man, the church needs to preach more about that. We're not hearing about that enough. Satan's getting out his message. Yeah, talk about pornography and talk about all those people living in immorality, and we need to do that. Yes, amen, it's true. That's what the Bible teaches us. But the point I want us to see is we come to the second list, which Paul goes even deeper. Will the church be just as fired up about the second list as they are about the first list? Because the next one talks about anger and filthy language. The same passage of Scripture that points to things like pornography and homosexuality and perversion and adultery, in that same list, he talks about anger and filthy mouths. The church, will we still say yes, amen, preach it about those things that maybe hit a little closer to home? Look at the list of these inner attitudes in verse 8. We're looking at verses 8 through 11. We're wrapping up the list of what we are to stop doing because we can. It says in verse 8, "But now you yourselves are to put off, put on." But now, right now, it's talking about a decisive action right now to make up our minds in Christ. Now you yourselves are to put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth, and do not lie to one another. This world needs to see Jesus. This world will only see Jesus through the Bible and through our behavior. And to display Jesus to the world so they'll see him, these are some of the things we need to put off. Paul is basically saying, stop doing these things, because through Jesus you can stop doing these things. Let's go through the list. It's going to be fun. Number one is anger. "But now you yourselves are to put off all these." The first one is anger. The word anger there you see in verse 8 speaks of a settled attitude that is contentious and hostile. It's a picture of someone that's always walking around mad, someone that's always on edge. There is a righteous anger, absolutely. The Bible teaches us that. There are some things believers should be angry about. This is not righteous anger in verse 8. This is sinful anger. This is a habitual habit, the word anger there. This is someone who, honestly, in a weird way, it feels kind of good to get mad about something. This is someone who basically all their life, all they've ever known, they can't imagine a day unless they're ticked off about something. And in the life of the church, they really can't be a part of the church unless they look and find something in the church that they can gripe about, something that makes them mad, something that makes them angry. It's habitual here. This is the person that's always negative. And remember, Paul's talking to followers of Christ. Always mad at the world, mad about something. The church I used to pastor, there was a guy there. He's always mad about something. I was witnessing to a guy, and this guy did not know the Lord. It was obvious, but I was building a good relationship with him and was grateful that I could be his friend. We're getting to know each other better. And we began to talk about where he worked, and it dawned on me. I said, "You work there?" And he said, "Yeah." And I said, "We've got a connection there. One of our deacons has worked there for a lot of years, and his name is this." That guy's face totally changed. He kind of snarled his lip and said, "Man, that guy is the most negative griper, always ticked off about something. We avoid him like the plague." You'd never know when that dude is walking the halls of our church. Boy, that's a good testimony for Jesus. And I stuttered and stammered around, and I said, "I'm sorry about that, but remember, one person doesn't represent everything about the Lord." Guy was always mad, always griping, always negative. Smile, "Hi, Pastor Kenny, how you doing, Pastor?" Then he'd go to work and just gripe and moan about everything. Stop it, Paul's saying. Stop it, because you can stop it. You don't have to be angry. You don't have to walk around griping and being negative and always mad at the world. He says, stop it. Put it off. Matthew 5:22, Jesus said, "But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in the danger of judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of counsel. Whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." Believers should not be difficult to live with. Believers should not be difficult to work with. Believers should not be difficult to live by. Anger hurts us. You're 3 times as likely to die of a heart attack if you have anger issues. Anger hurts our witness. Anger hurts our family and our friends. See, here's the challenge. I've always thought this. It's cheap and easy to always get upset. It takes no effort at all to always be ticked. It is cheap and easy to walk around mad. If you want to be challenged in your life, be challenged in walking around every day with trying to find the good and the joy in who Jesus is and what he is doing. It is so easy to gripe, so easy to be negative. It's a challenge to find things that are good and right and dwell on those things. Will you and I be tempted to be angry? Yes, we will. But in the power of Jesus, the Bible says, stop doing it, because you can stop doing it. Look at the second word, is wrath. The word wrath in verse 8 speaks of a rage. It's a boiled up temper that spills out. The word anger, the first word, is a habitual habit. You're just always kind of angry. Wrath is an outburst. In other words, may walk around pretty cool and pretty calm and pretty collective, but your family knows and your spouse knows and your kids know and your neighbor knows that all it takes is one little thing. You're not mad all the time, but man, when you blow up, you blow up. Like a big water balloon that you just keep putting water in it and water in it till it finally explodes. Like a volcano that just keeps pressure to explode. This is the person who's calm, cool, and collective, and they get on the road and someone cuts them off without a blinker, and they punch their steering wheel and scream and yell with their teeth gritted. Gritted a word? I don't know. Who cares? This is someone that blows their top. This is a violent display of words and deeds. This is, you ever seen a little kid do a temper tantrum? You ever seen a little 3-year-old or 4-year-old just flop on the floor and kick around and just scream and yell and be all red-faced and roll on the floor and fist clench? And man, I've always said, if I can't control my 30-pound kid, there's something wrong with me. But anyway, a temper tantrum on the floor, not only kids but adults. This is what the Bible's describing here. How unbecoming and harmful for believing adults to have little hissy fits of temper like a 3-year-old. God told Moses to speak to the rock. Not that Moses had anger issues, but he had an outburst of wrath, an outburst of anger, and instead of speaking to the rock, he smote the rock, and it was serious enough that he didn't enter the promised land. Proverbs 16:32 says, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." Will you and I be tempted to explode, tempted to wrath? Absolutely we will. But in the power of Jesus, the Bible says, stop doing it, because we can stop doing it. The third word we see here is malice. It says put off anger, wrath, and malice. Malice is a word that is used for bad or for badness. It's about having a bad heart, a bad mind, bad actions, bad attitudes. Malice is a wickedness that wants to damage and hurt someone else. Malice is you don't like someone and you'd kind of like to bring hurt or harm to them. I don't mean physical hurt or harm. It's ill will. It's a silent hatred in your heart for another person. It's not anger. It's not that you explode. It's hidden and deep in your heart. Very calmly, you want to get even with that person. It's poisonous thinking towards others. Titus 3:3 says, for we ourselves were also once, in other words, saying it's living like a lost person, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice, in envy, hateful and hating one another. Outwardly, it's putting on a good show of smiles and kindness, but inwardly there's hatred. Here's the malice test. Is there anyone in your life, if you got word tonight they failed at something, you would go, yes. Or if you got word that they had success at something, you'd go, ugh. When I was at Spring Hill Baptist Church, we had our arson fire. I've told the story before, and we relocated to 10 acres of land, and God just blessed. The church was just growing like crazy, and we were reaching people and just watching the Lord work. It was one of the greatest, most exciting times of my life. And a local pastor called me and said he wanted to see me. And I said, sure. And he came over. I mean, every time I saw him, he was nice and would shake my hand. He would say, man, so grateful what's happening at Spring Hill. And I'd say, thank you. And just a brother pastor. It was great. And he sat on the front pew, and he asked me to sit down. And he said, I need to apologize to you. And I said, why? He says, man, I've hated you. I've hated the fact that this church was growing and mine struggling. I've hated the fact that you were seeing all these people's lives change. And he said, I even got to the point I was wanting to hear bad news. Anytime I heard something good about Spring Hill, it made my gut hurt. And he began to weep and said, man, I ask you to forgive me. And I pushed him and said, I ain't forgiving you. And I hit him. No, I didn't do that. I said, it was malice. And I'm not better than he is. Any, it could happen to any of us. That you have a grudge towards someone else and you nurse it, you feed it, you won't let go of it. Will you and I be tempted to have malice towards other people, to have a silent hatred, a silent don't want them to have success? We will be tempted to do it, but the Bible says in the power of Jesus, stop it because you can stop it. The fourth of these six words is blasphemy. Your translation may say slander. This is talking about an insult or an attack, an injure, someone's reputation and character through words, through gossip, through slander. We see stories, sadly, all the time on the news of someone who was jumped at a bus stop or a kid that was jumped in the hallways of his school, and they'll show his face swollen and bruised and beaten. They received injuries from a beating. This is what this word means, except it's not giving someone a physical beating, it's giving them a verbal beating. Blasphemy there, just like we would blaspheme God, we blaspheme one another, we slander them. When behind someone's back, we talk about them, we want to injure their reputation and their character. And Christians can be very slick. We can cover gossip under the banner of a prayer request. Like a lion hiding in the bush that cannot wait to pounce if the opportunity is there. The person who slanders someone else, they can't wait for an opportunity to run someone in the ground. Slander, society knows that slander is serious. It's against the law. I mean, you can be sued in a court of law for slander. How much more in the church? Dr. Richardson says this, quote, do you pass on uninformed, secondhand, unauthorized, unapproved, invalidated information about people? You do not know whether it's true or false, but you pass it along as if it were a fact. Are you sure the information you are passing on, do you know it is a fact? Would you put it in writing? Are you willing to pass on choice morsels of gossip, even though we do not know for sure whether these things are true or not? As we peddle false information, people will get our number. A dog who will bring a bone is a dog that will take a bone. People will soon realize that if you gossip to them about others, you will gossip about them too. If that's the way they talk about her, well, that's the way they're eventually going to talk about me. There is a tendency to downgrade people with envy. We are not as gifted as they are, so we lower them to bring them to our level. We love to make less of them to people who respect them. It's the favorite indoor sport today to diminish Christian workers. It's open season on Christian workers, many times by Christians themselves. The psalmist said in Psalm 141, verse 3, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." When it comes to blaspheme, when it comes to slandering someone else, to tear down their reputation and character through gossip and through words, there's basically two things to do. Number one is don't say it, don't gossip. And number three, this takes boldness, refuse to listen to it. It takes boldness if someone starts to gossip with you about someone else and say, "I do not care to hear that." Titus 3:2 says, "No one should defame another." Will you and I be tempted to slander? Will we be tempted to gossip? Absolutely we will. But the Word of God says, in the power of Jesus, stop it, because you can stop it. Next, we see in verse 5, the fifth of these six things we are to put off is filthy language out of our mouths. This speaks of foul talk. It's words that have no honor. It's words that are disgraceful. It's smut. It's swearing. It's coarse humor that crosses the line. It's sexual innuendos. It's a word that's close to cussing, but it's not really cussing. In Matthew 12, verses 34 through 37, Jesus said this, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word that men may speak, they will give an account in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." John Phillips gives a great insight. He says this, when Jesus was arrested, you might remember that Peter was following him at a distance and warming himself by a fire of the world. They said, those by the fire said, "You belong to Jesus." And Peter said, "No, I'm not." And they said, "Your speech gives you away." Remember what Peter did. He was an old sailor. He called down a curse upon himself. He used some filthy language. And they said, I guess this guy is not walking with Jesus by the way he talks. Will you and I be tempted to use foul speech and foul language and all those things? Yes, we will, but the power of Jesus, we can stop doing it. We don't have to do it. The sixth and final thing concerns lying. Look at the beginning of verse 9. We're to put off lying. It says, do not lie to one another. The word lie there speaks more of just telling something that's not true. It speaks about the intent to deceive. It's not just, I'm just going to say something that's true. I intentionally want to deceive someone, so I'm going to say something that's untrue. The Greek is very strong here in verse 9. It literally is saying, if you would translate this out of the Greek, the beginning of verse 9 literally says this, never ever lie, is what it's saying. This is being deceptive. It's being untruthful. Lying is one of the 10 commandments. We're not to bear false witness. For some, even believers, lying is a way of life. We can call it a half-truth, call it a white lie, call it embellishing, but the Bible calls it a sin. If we promise someone we'll do something, then we don't do it. That's lying. It's being untruthful. Lie, if we cheat, it's interesting, 78% of high school students, remember when they used to have the old who's who among high school students? The snapshot of the highest achievers in our public schools, 78% it was okay to cheat on their schoolwork. That's lying. Cheating is lying. It's being untruthful. There's a terrible price to pay when we lie. We lose the trust of others. Folks are always suspicious of what we say. It tears down relationships. It kills our witness of the church and the Christian. It's really pretty simple. The Bible calls Satan the father of lies, and Jesus said, "I am the truth." So if we lie, who are we acting like? Not Christ. Will you and I be tempted to lie? Will we be tempted to deceive and be untruthful? Absolutely we will. But the Bible's telling us in the power of Jesus when it comes to lying, stop it, because you can stop it. Finally, look at verses 9, 10, and 11. I'm going to do this quickly. It says, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, whether, verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian. A Scythian was a nomadic tribe that lived above the Black Sea. They were supposed to be the worst barbarians of all the barbarians. Slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Paul is basically reminding us here that we are to renew the new man. We're to put off the old and renew the new man. The old Seth, we know our position in Christ. We know the truth about what happened in us and to us the day we got saved. The old self in verse 9, who we were before we were saved. We don't want to live and act like the old self anymore, like the lost world. In verse 10, we are the new man, the new person. It's who we are now that we are saved, that we are born again. We're a new creature in Christ. Verse 10 at the end of it says that we're renewed in knowledge. This speaks of true knowledge or sanctification. Now that we are saved, each and every day we have an opportunity to grow, to become more like Jesus. The knowledge of His will, the knowledge of His word, the more we become like Jesus, the more we know Him more, or the more we know Him, the more we grow in Him, the more we show Him to the world through word, through prayer. There's no shortcuts. We become more like Jesus. We put off the old, put on the new, become more like Jesus, and people see the difference Jesus makes in us. Verse 11 is simply teaching us this: your national, cultural, or racial background is not the issue. The issue is one of salvation, and the issue is one of growing after you're saved. It doesn't matter if you were a Greek or a Jew, if you were a barbarian, or if you were a free person. Paul is saying none of that stuff matters. Walking in this world in a way that honors God has to do with two things. Are you saved, and are you growing in that salvation? In verse 11, at the end of it, Jesus is all that matters. Christ is all and in all. Jesus is all that matters. Jesus is everything. He alone can save our soul. He alone can satisfy our soul. He alone can grow us into the person that puts off the old and puts on the new. He's the only one that can grow us to become the person God wants us to be. Paul's teaching us we don't need the life of the old man. We've got Jesus. We're the new man. We're the new person in Christ, being renewed daily. Put off the old. And now he's going to go into a list about putting on the new. This is how the world sees Jesus, in the Bible and by our behavior. Christians, through Christ in us, you can do this. You and I must do this. We must put off the old. We must put on the new. In the power of Jesus, stop doing it, because you can stop doing it. Imagine being in John chapter 11. Imagine being in a cemetery. Imagine the people weeping and crying. Jesus is there. He's the center of attention. There's a guy named Lazarus who's been dead in the tomb. Jesus says, take away the stone. You're watching this in the cemetery. Others say, you can't do that. He's going to smell. He's been dead for 4 days. Jesus says, Lazarus, come out. And out of that tomb, 4 days dead, walks Lazarus. Lazarus was dead. Now Lazarus is alive because of Jesus. But Lazarus is wrapped up like a mummy in the old grave clothes. And Jesus said, loose him and let him go. He was dead. He's now alive. And he put off his clothes of death. Imagine a little bit later, Lazarus is sitting on a rock. His grave clothes are in his hand, the clothes he wore for 4 days laying in the tomb. And you say, Lazarus, what are you doing? And he says, oh, I think I'm going to put on my old grave clothes again. I was dead. I think I'm going to put those old clothes back on. I think I'm going to go in and sit in the tomb for a while wearing my old grave clothes. Of course, he wouldn't do that. And spiritually, we're not to do that. We're not to put on the old grave clothes. We're not to go back to the old way of life. We're to put off the old and put on the new. We stop it because we can stop it. It's the same for us as Lazarus, never putting on those old grave clothes again. If you've got it, say amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for allowing us to study these verses. God, thank you that through your gospel and your grace, through your death and resurrection, that gospel power that saved us, it didn't stop there, that same gospel resurrection power is how we live every day of our lives. God, we acknowledge to you that if we belong to you, we are new creatures with a new heart. We also acknowledge we still live in this broken world of sin, and we are in these bodies of flesh. Thank you, Lord, that through the power of your Holy Spirit inside of us, through your grace, the list we've looked at tonight does not have to control us or dominate our lives. We can have victory in you. God, we acknowledge there will not be sinless perfection until heaven, but we also acknowledge because of the power of your Holy Spirit, through prayer, through your word, through the encouragement and accountability of the church, each and every day we can put off the old, put on the new. Each and every day we can become more like you. Oh God, this world is not reading the Bible, but we know they're reading us. This world needs you, and for your glory and your honor, would you help us? Help us to stop doing things that your word would have us to stop doing. No more excuses, no more justifying it. Just a real sold-out commitment to you through your gospel and by your grace. Lord, thank you that we don't do these things to get you to love us. You love us. We do it because we love you. We don't do these things so that we might receive your grace and mercy. We do it because we never stop receiving your grace and mercy. We don't do this, Lord, so that we might experience the gospel. We do this because we have experienced the gospel. Lord, thank you that we're all a work in progress. Thank you that none of us have arrived. Thank you, Lord, that each and every day, Jesus, we can become more like you. Help us to know our position in you. Put off the old, put on the new, because of who we are in you. And may this world see you and your gospel go out and souls be saved and we keep growing. And it's all for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, please?